A reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Thank you, Dave. You've heard from God in his word, and we will study that very passage in just moments. Now I invite you to do two things. To respond to God, having heard from him, now in giving tithes, offerings, and yourself, give yourself to him. But the second, in just a moment, you'll be listening as Hallie Blair and Will and Sam and Joshua take you right back over what you've just heard read, singing it and fusing beauty with truth. So fix your minds on him as you give your stuff and yourselves to him. And let's worship God.
The God of peace, and the God of peace, and the God of peace,
shall be with you,
shall be with you. Think on these things.
Lord, we praise you for our brothers and our sister, who by the gifts they've just used, as we gave ourselves afresh to you, they took us further in and higher up, and we thank you. We offer these gifts to you. You've given them to us. We have no claim on them as our own. We're your servants. And for the word that you have given us so that we might live, we praise you. So all together now, we do pray for your servant. Give to him the grace to speak as you would have him do, and feed us from word and then sacrament. We have come to receive your word with gladness. Grant grace that we would receive our gifts and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
We are continuing our study in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and you may be wondering, when will this book end? It's been a little confusing because in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "Finally, my brothers." And this week, in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers." And he's not done. He is a great preacher. Does not know how to land the plane. Lots of conclusions, right? But we are about almost to the end of this letter. A letter of joy, a letter of peace. Today, particularly, peace. And I want to pray that God will speak to us. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would send your Spirit with power to take your word and plant it deep in us, so that the planting of your word in us may come, may result in fruit in our lives that look like you, even specifically the fruit of peace. Lord, you know us. You know how much we need your word, because it shapes us and renews us and refashions us. And thank you that you know us and you send forth your word again and again to continue your work in us. And so help us hear with ears of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read a hilarious but heart-revealing article in an online newspaper in their opinion section. It was written by a husband, and the title was this: "The most awful, humiliating, embarrassing thing that's happened in my marriage so far." The husband wrote it, and he wrote about, they were in their first year of marriage, and they got into a heated disagreement while visiting a family member's home. And so they went into the guest room to hash it out privately. And in the guest room, it escalated, tempers flared, and the disagreement got more heated, and the wife's face suddenly dropped. And she said, "Oh no, the baby monitor is right next to you." That was a significant piece of information, because the baby monitor speaker was in the living room where all the guests and family members were located, and they heard it all. He was humiliated, but then he wrote this: "Even when there hasn't been a baby monitor broadcasting our tension, marriage has been humbling. On the outside, you're this decent person who's easy to get along with, who would never tell off a coworker or post an insult on someone's Facebook page. You're likable, respectful, kind, even admirable. But when the doors close at home, someone else emerges." What if people got to listen to that person on the other end of the baby monitor? I think that's a great question. What if our thoughts, our words, our relationships, and how they are interacting all of us, me included, we somehow were able to broadcast that on the sound system right now, I think it would be very noisy. I think it would be quite a stir. And I think we would all find ourselves together in the same dilemma of battling conflict among us and inside of us. And that's the problem that Paul addresses in his letter to the church in Philippi. He's addressing the problem of conflict among them and within them, and he does that first by addressing that they are at odds with those with whom they are supposed to be close. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche, pleading, urging. He is not heavy-handed. He is not shaming. He is pastorally and relationally asking for their best. I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. He doesn't tell us the source of tension among them. This is the only place they're mentioned in Scripture, and that would be quite hard to be them, that the only place you're in the Scripture is about your conflict. And these two ladies are not on the periphery. They're not common troublemakers, as it were. No, he says in verse 3, help these women who have contended by my side in the cause of the gospel. These women are at the center of the work of the church. They have labored alongside Paul. They are generous and helpful and followers of Jesus, and yet they're at odds. And that's in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. But in our lives, we too often find ourselves at odds with those who are close to us. We find ourselves also in need of this pleading, in need of this address because of the conflict in our lives. And since the garden to Cain and Abel to now, there's not one of us who can escape the turbulence of conflict. It has been said that you are either in conflict, you're coming out of conflict, or you're going into conflict. That's the nature of life and relationships because of sin. So we're at odds with those who are close, but there's another turbulence, another conflict. It's within us. We're in knots deep within us, at odds in relationships, in knots deep within. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, pointing to another turbulence, not just conflict like Euodia and Syntyche, but the turbulence of anxiety on the inside. A turbulence I've tasted over these last couple of weeks when I've had 5 appliances create trouble in my life. I've watched the death of an under-counter ice maker. I've been under a dishwasher trying to keep it from flooding and working. I've watched the broiler of an oven go out, the dryer not working, and been told the washer is on life support. And yesterday I walked out to find a flat tire on my wife's car. Quite frankly, I'm ready for this sermon to be over. A ball of anxiety. You might think I look good in this robe. I'm a ball of anxiety. Because I'm spending money like toilet paper, just handing it out. You need some. And even the anxiety of that's running out. Things are breaking, right? You've been there, right? Maybe you're there. Your finances. Maybe you have a kid starting school this week. Maybe you're sending a kid to college. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's the health of someone you love. Maybe it's our country. Maybe it's our culture. There are things that are stirring up a turbulence inside. It's hard to deal with. Do you know the old English meaning of the word worry, all the way up until the 16th century, that word worry actually meant to strangle. Isn't that what anxiety and worry is like? is suffocating. It chokes the life out of you. It squeezes out any joy or peace. So what's the path? Well, Paul gives a really clear, hopeful path towards peace. He's not just talking pie in the sky. He's actually talking about real peace that can be ours in the midst of such turbulence, conflict among us, conflict within us. We really can enjoy peace. I think it's remarkable that the person giving us a path to peace is writing from prison. He's not writing from favorable circumstances, and yet, what does he speak of often? Joy and now peace. Why? Because it's possible, and there is a path. The three parts of that path, the three guiding marks of the path to peace, first are that we must pursue reconciliation. Pray relentlessly and ponder God's revelation. That those three things, as we engage them, lead us to this promise of peace. First, pursue reconciliation. Notice his urgency, how earnest he is, pleading with Euodia and Syntyche. And then verse 3, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. We don't know who that is. Could have been Epaphroditus who carried the letter, could have been an elder in the church. Whoever it is, he's asking for their leadership and their help to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement, also only mentioned here. But then he says, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And with that comment says, I'm really asking the entire family of God to help. Because part of enjoying peace is pursuing reconciliation. There is no peace without that pursuit in relationships. It's important to understand this pursuit of reconciliation. Paul is not asking us to all agree with each other about everything. It may sound that way in verse 2 when he asks and pleads with them to agree with each other. It's actually more translated to have the same mind. That's a word Paul uses 10 times in Philippians. That's a word he uses more than rejoice. That would be very significant. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Later he says, of one mind. Chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude, the same attitude of Christ. Chapter 3, 19, their mind, their attitude is set on earthly things. What Paul is calling us to do in reconciliation and in its pursuit is not necessarily to agree on everything, but to together adopt the attitude of Jesus. That's what he means. That pursuit of reconciliation requires us to adopt the mind of Christ. What does that mean? That means that suddenly you are willing to die to self. Suddenly your self-interests are not predominant. It's not about winning. It's not about you. You serve. And as you adopt that mind of Christ, you will not avoid conflict. Do you understand by looking at Paul's words that you cannot find peace in your relationships by avoiding the conflict? No, that's why Paul goes right at it in a letter to the church. He says, we got problems. And I want us all together to work towards reconciliation. You see, Jesus did not say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. To make peace requires pursuit, effort, intentionality, and it requires others. Do you see how he's activating the community for this endeavor? Because there are times in our lives when we are disagreeing and absent of the mind of Jesus, whether that be in relationships in the church, in the family, in the workplace, where we cannot find the mind of Christ together and we need help from others in the body. We need a loyal yoke fellow. We need a Clement. We need the children of God to come along and help us see what we cannot see, where we are stuck. The path towards peace is not in isolation with your conflict. The path toward peace is not avoidance of conflict. The path toward peace is not agreement about everything. The path toward peace is learning in community to take the attitude of Jesus, even when we disagree. Secondly, he says, pray relentlessly. There's no peace unless we pursue reconciliation, but then there's no peace unless we pray relentlessly. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Right there, he's calling for relentless prayer. He uses four different words: prayer, request, thanksgiving, petition. That word for supplication, in essence, means offering to God what you know you lack and asking him about it, talking to him about it. This is not pray sporadically. This is pray relentlessly in everything. Prayer is invasive, prevailing, pervasive. And right before he calls us to pray like this in verse 5, he says, the Lord is near. I believe that one of the reasons we fail to pray relentlessly is because we are unaware and have unbelief that God is with us. That Jesus, by his Spirit, is near, is with me right now. If I really believed that, would I not talk to him relentlessly about it all, everything, all the time? But instead, sadly, we often live like I have these last few weeks with these appliances. I thought about it yesterday. I hadn't prayed one time. Something broke, I went to fix it. Something broke, I got on Google and watched videos about how to fix it. Something broke, I went to an appliance repair man, but I never prayed. No wonder there was anxiety. There is no peace without relentless prayer in everything, about everything. And then there is ponder God's revelation. We have to pursue reconciliation, pray relentlessly, and ponder God's revelation if we are to taste the promise of peace. Verse 8, he says, finally, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The path to peace is in filling our hearts and our minds in the midst of the turbulence with truth. There is no other path. In the midst of the turbulence, you fill your mind and heart with truth. Take that baby monitor illustration and now think about it in this way. We as followers of Jesus Christ are on the other end of the baby monitor. The baby monitor's in heaven and he's given us the speaker. We have access to the voice of heaven. In his word, special revelation, and in his world, general revelation, where I interpret general revelation in light of my faith in God, interpret creation in light of my faith in God, and with those two voices of heaven itself being my meditation, my deliberation, there's peace. So that when you're stuck in conflict and you step out into God's creation and you suddenly notice the vastness and beauty of the sky, the height of the trees and the wonder of the mountains, and you feel small, that's God through meditation on his world, through the lens of faith, saying, you are. And in this conflict, you think you're really big. It's meditation on God's word that calls us to repent. It cuts us to the core. It gives us hope. Is this our meditation? If it is not, there is no peace. I think we lack peace. more than ever, maybe, because of technology, social media. We're in a time where we have access to more things to meditate on in more places about more issues than we've ever had. And when we wrongly fill our mind with what is false and foul, we go on a path that is full of anxiety and turbulence. And do you know what we often fill our minds with? It's with the dictates of culture, the demands of self, and the deception of the devil. The dictates of culture. Ask yourself if you pay attention to God's revelation at the same proportion and level that you pay attention to news journals and Twitter and news feeds and pundits and news radio. No wonder we don't have peace. Filling our hearts and minds with what the culture dictates, we have turbulence. We become people with turbulence that have teeth. Because we're not thinking upon what is true and right and noble and pure. No. We have been left to meditate on what is untrue, unjust, unholy, impure, ugly, vicious, blameworthy. Is that not often the meditation of our heart? There's no peace. If we're not only doing that, then you think about not just the dictates of culture, but the demands of self. The self saying, I have to have this. I have to have my way. I'm the most important person on the planet. That's not unfair. You can't treat me like that. You listen to that enough while you're listening to the dictates of culture. And then listen to the deception of the devil. You're unlovable. He's not going to come through for you. God's not for you. You turn those three things up with great volume, what the Bible calls the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you will be turbulent anxiety in human form. And if you don't wrongly fill your mind, you'll find a way, if it's not filling it up with God, you'll find a way to numb out. Maybe not filling it up, but emptying it out. Trying to escape all the turbulence, as Joe mentioned this week, the anesthetic, the meaning of that word being to numb, to take away your senses and imagination. So instead of dealing with what's true, you just numb out to what's reality in your life. You don't take in any truth, and you just numb out with substance and drugs and alcohol, pornography, work, sports. So we're either wrongly filling up or numbing out, and neither lead to peace. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And what happens? Verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. What happens as you pray relentlessly? Verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We do have a problem of conflict among us and within us. We do have a clear path towards peace. And as we labor down that path, there is a promise, two of them, that God will guard us with his peace and his presence of peace will be with us. Verse 7, the peace which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that you can't explain. I have to believe that Paul, as he's writing, as a Roman guard stands over him, he thinks to himself, you are not my guard. The peace of God is my guard. If he were to fixate on that Roman guard, he would be full of anxiety and struggle and tension. But because he is thinking on what is true and noble, right and pure, what now guards him? The very peace of God guards him. And an even greater promise that as we think and pray and pursue, verse 9, the God of peace will be with us. The very presence of the one who is peace with us. We must actively take up this path that we might enjoy the promises of peace. And at this table this morning we come to, this table has a lot to do with what we've talked about. This table calls us to pursue reconciliation, to come and to reflect as we eat together the oneness that we enjoy in Christ, and where there fails to be oneness, to pursue reconciliation. This table gives us peace to ponder, that there is no peace in and of myself with God except through the blood of Jesus Christ, who has satisfied the wrath of God forever on my account. You ponder that peace at this table. Think about it. And feast and commune with the person of peace, Jesus, who is everything Paul told you to meditate on. He is true, the way, the truth, and the life. He is noble. He is worthy of your respect, and thus the voice of heaven says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." He is right and pure. He is holy, obedient unto death. He is lovely and admirable. Hebrews tells us he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, and he is excellent and praiseworthy. Paul earlier wrote that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who are you to meditate and ponder upon? The person of Jesus, who meets his people at this table and gives them a real taste of peace. Let's pray. Come now, Jesus, and give us the taste we need. I pray you would feed us and settle our anxious hearts, settle our hearts in relationships of conflict as we feast upon you, the one who has brought us peace with God through his blood. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.